Thank you all for bearing with our comedy of errors this morning with the light. It felt incredibly ironic to me that we were struggling to find a lighter that worked on Pentecost, the day when we really need to have those candles lit. So thank you for bearing with us as we searched and went on a grand hunt for a lighter. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 14. Listen now for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Holy God, present in our midst, may you bless this interpretation of this text. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The arrival of the Holy Spirit is flashy in the Acts version of the Pentecost story, and we hear the story of the early Christians together, receiving tongues of fire on their heads, speaking and understanding languages that they couldn't before, a rushing wind blowing through the room, people thinking that they were drunk. But the Reverend Lenny Duncan, author of the book Dear Church, a love letter from a black preacher to the widest denomination in the U.S., says that Pentecost is more like a birthday party. He says, "If you're like me, you love a good party. I'm not talking cake and hats or a quiet dinner with friends. I'm talking about a crazy night in the city where things get utterly out of control so quickly that at the end of the night you have to ask yourself, how did we end up here? And where is here? It is raucous and feels dangerous. It feels like the moment when you have been waiting for a firework to go off. You end up in a place you've never seen, with people you've never met, yet instantly love them. That's Pentecost. It's the birthday of the church." End quote. Now, I imagine that most of us love a good party, unless you're Ron Swanson from Parks and Rec, who does not want anyone to know when his birthday is. But we don't get that kind of party in John's account of the Holy Spirit at all, you may have noticed. That might be what we get in the book of Acts, but in the Gospel of John, we do not get a loud party. We have an intimate, quiet promise. We have a description of what theologians call the indwelling or permanent presence of the Holy Spirit, a promise that God's presence is already within us, guiding, encouraging, and advocating for us. In fact, we are jumping in midstream to a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples about what will happen when he finally leaves. And in the first part of this chapter, Jesus tells them right off the bat that they don't need to worry. He explains to them that there will be a place for them, and they don't need to be afraid of the future, that they already know the way to get there, Jesus reminds them, because they know him. And in the midst of the disciples' anxiety about what will happen to them after Jesus leaves, he describes the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses a Greek word that we translate into English as paraclete. A paraclete is a defense attorney, essentially, one who speaks for others, one called alongside to help. And although this word is used solely for the Holy Spirit, John slips in another key word, the word another. John declares that the Holy Spirit is another paraclete, implying that Jesus is the first. Jesus is the initial advocate of the disciples and all people, while the Holy Spirit comes second. No implication about the Holy Spirit needing to be a separate entity exists here. The personality of the Holy Spirit is to protect and to defend. To protect and defend the people of God at all times, in the same way that Jesus does for the disciples, for all of creation, and for us. And while the Paraclete acts as a defender of the disciples, his role is also that of a prosecuting attorney. He is a comforter and an intercessor, and no single translation captures the complexity of this word. The word paraclete is too layered for us to fully understand it, according to theologian Veli Karkkainen. But it is the power and the mystery of the Holy Spirit that fills this idea. The idea that God created us with this Holy Spirit deep inside of us, indwelling within us. And Jesus describes that he has this relationship with God too, saying that God dwells inside of him and he dwells within God. What a powerful image of our relationship with God and to one another. We cannot avoid the interconnection of God's self with us. It is at our very core. We cannot avoid our interconnection with other people. It is inescapable, and we fool ourselves when we think that we can function on our own. Jesus is telling this story to the disciples because they are full of anxiety about the future. They are worried about their security. They want to know what will happen when Jesus leaves and how they will know the way to find him again. They want to know what God looks like so they know what to expect. But Jesus does not spell it out for them, much like Jesus often does not spell it out for us. Jesus does not give them a detailed portrait, a roadmap, or a scientific treatise. Instead, he tells them that they already know the answer. They know what God looks like because God lives inside of them. They know what God looks like because they know Jesus. And soon they will know the Holy Spirit, the second paraclete, who will come and continue this work of advocacy, encouragement, and defense. Jesus tells them that they will never have to speak for themselves as if they were entirely alone. Jesus will not abandon them to figure everything out. They will experience the Holy Spirit in such a profound way that they will continue to grow in their understanding of God and the created world. They will develop a deep experience of peace, not of anxiety, with the coming of the second paraclete. Liberation theology takes a justice approach to this kind of Holy Spirit that I'm talking about, moving beyond the peace that John promises as a feeling, but peace more like a movement. Liberation theology argues that the Holy Spirit shows up wherever there's a moment, a community, or a person who has a longing for life, a longing for continued justice, a resiliency, a never give up in the face of darkness kind of person. In his book, The Spirit of Life, Jürgen Moltmann argues that wherever there is a strong impulse for life, the Holy Spirit is there at work. And he says, the essential thing is to affirm life, the life of other creatures, the life of other people, our own lives. If we do not, there will be no rebirth and no restoration of life. But anyone who really says yes to life says no to war. Anyone who really loves life says no to poverty. So the people who truly affirm and love life, Moltmann says, take up the struggle against justice, injustice, and violence. They refuse to get used to it. And I experienced this kind of affirmation of life and commitment to justice this weekend through the art of Sean Goshorn, a member of the Eastern Cherokee Nation and a Baltimore native. This past weekend, I spoke at the Mid-Atlantic Synod Gathering for Presbyterian Women at Massanutta in Virginia. And the gathering featured a tribute to Shan and her art. She was the daughter of Edna Goshorn, a founding member of the Racial Equity Dialogue for the Mid-Atlantic Synod of Presbyterian Women. And Shan passed away tragically at the age of 61 after cancer. She understood the power of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in her life and in her art. She taught herself the Cherokee method of basket weaving because no one in her family knew how. And rather than using traditional materials, she wove photos and maps and transcripts and treaties and the names of people, native people, into her baskets. One of her baskets is called The Fire Within, and I instantly thought of this Pentecost moment. This basket is shaped like a seven-sided Cherokee star. The concept reminded me of God's promises in the Gospel of John about our connection to God and to one another through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in us. This seven-sided star is a symbol used on the national seals for the three Cherokee tribes recognized by the U.S. government. And with this star-shaped basket, Goshorn is literally referencing the central council house fire, the importance of which cannot be underestimated in her work. At the beginning of every new year in the fall, all personal family fires are extinguished and relit from the embers of this one central fire, which was always kept burning, symbolizing rebirth and tribal connection, connecting to our past and connecting to the future. Shan tells the stories of her nation through weaving baskets, through the interconnection of every piece of paper, every photograph, every sliver of map, every single story, in order to tell a greater story about the people of the created world. None of us can escape the reality that we are woven together as people. God created us with the Holy Spirit deep inside of us, indwelling within us. And Jesus describes this relationship for himself, for the disciples, and for us. It is the Holy Spirit that moves us all from anxiety to peace, from paralysis to action. Like the council fire that Goshorn imitates in her powerful basket weaving, we all light fires too. Every Sunday we light a fire. Even if it's hard sometimes, like today, we still light a fire. We light candles in our sanctuary to remind us that the Holy Spirit is with us. And we extinguish that fire once a year on Good Friday when we remember Christ's death. The fire that sits on our communion table, the fire that is on the heads of the disciples on Pentecost Sunday, the fire that burns within us, that fire is a part of us. It is the fire of the Paraclete, burning within us, compelling us towards the future that God invites us to create. It is the Paraclete burning within us, compelling us to step more fully into the justice and liberation of all people. It is the Paraclete burning within us, compelling us to speak and to act, because we do not act on our own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not speak on our own.